Welcome to today's edition of the Bible Class. Our teacher, Dr. Kenneth C. Hill, is teaching from the Old Testament book of Judges. You may send your questions by email through our website at whcbradio.org. That's whcbradio.org. Or by the Postal Service at the Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Buffalo, Tennessee, 37617. And now, here is Dr. Hill with today's lesson.
Welcome to the Bible Class. We're continuing our study in the book of Judges in chapter 2, beginning at verse 20 in today's session. Judges chapter 2, begin reading at verse 20. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. We've already seen the incomplete capture and takeover of the land. We've seen the rebuke by God Almighty there in chapter 2 in the first few verses. We've seen the apostasy of Israel and how it's recurring and recurring. And then we've seen the ministry of the judges, who they are, where they're coming from, what they're all about, that sort of thing. And now we begin in chapter 3, and we see these nations that are left to test the mettle of Israel. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know, to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely, 5 lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. Now let's stop there at verse 6. What was God's command? What was God's command to the children of Israel? That they have nothing to do with the people in the land. That they not intermarry, that they not intermingle, that they have nothing to do with the people of the land. And yet, they took daughters for their sons to be the wives, and they took their daughters and gave them to the sons of the Canaanites. And the children of Israel, verse 7, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan-Nishreshethim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Chushan-Nishreshethim 8 years. Now think about having a name like that, and they come to you and they say, oh, Chushan-Nishreshethim. Yeah, I don't know that I would like a name like that. I have enough trouble just with my name and how it's spelled. I can just imagine how that one would be. We're going to find a lot of those kind of names in here, so forgive me if I mispronounce them, but probably you won't know the difference because they're not pronounced. These names are not pronounced. They are pronounceable, but they're not pronounced, at least not often. So they had to serve this king 8 years because of their disobedience. Now, one of the things mentioned here specifically is that they served their gods, And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of God, and he had hot anger against them. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served Balaam, that is the chief deity of these Canaanites, and the groves. Now, let's talk about the groves for a little bit. High places, that's mountaintops, were considered sacred by the Canaanites, and they did their fertility rituals, which was nothing but illicit sex, on the mountaintops. And they even offered human sacrifices from time to time on the mountaintops. And then groves, like those high places, have been associated with idolatrous worship from the beginning of time. The Hebrew Asherah, translated grove, means also the idol enshrined in the grove. You can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 21. The idol seems often to have been a sacred tree, the figure of which is constantly found on Assyrian monuments. In apostate Israel, however, such groves were associated with every form of idolatry. The high places and Ashtaroth as well were every idolatry. They were synonymous for any idolatry, not just one or another type of idolatry, but all of them. Now, the source of this first Israelite oppression has been debated by commentators for years. It's perhaps best viewed as an attack by Armenians from the western districts of Mesopotamia. The attack was from the north, and that means Othniel, because of his relationship to Caleb, would probably make him the most prominent figure among the Israelites and the logical judge or deliverer at this time. And by the way, all of these names, ever how strange they are to us, mean something. And they are given as a name with meaning. This Cushan-Shen-Rishathaim thing means double evil. And I'm looking up the name, and it means doubly wicked Chuchen. Doubly wicked Chuchen. It's important to recognize some of these meanings of the names as well. The name that you bear, whatever name your parents gave you, has a meaning to it beyond just your name. It may mean handsome, as does the name Kenneth. It might mean guardian. It might mean lover of God. It could mean many things. And so it's always good to find out the meaning of a name before you name your child, so you have some idea of what you're saddling him with. This one was doubly evil, and I wouldn't want to saddle my child with a name like that. As we said, Othniel was a logical first judge. And verse 9 bears this out. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now remember, they'd been in bondage 8 years. Verse 10, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Remember what we've learned already in the book of Judges. Whenever God raised up a judge, God was with that judge. God gave victory to that judge and would bring his people to peace and to rest. But when the judge died, the people would once again slip back into apostasy, forgetting Almighty God and what they'd been taught and what they'd learned. And they would then slip back into that idolatry and that sinfulness, and God would have to judge them once again. Notice as well in verse 10, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that is, upon Othniel, and he judged Israel, went out to war, and the Lord delivered, etc. I think it's good for us to look at that phrase, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. In the Old Testament times, the Spirit of the Lord empowered certain individuals for a particular service. And such phrases as came upon, along with rested upon, is upon, was upon, put upon, and made willing, illustrate the Holy Spirit's employment of an individual for a particular task. Certain selected leaders were said to be filled by the Spirit, or that the Spirit was in them. And you find many references, including Genesis 41:38, Exodus 28:3, Numbers 27:18, and Deuteronomy 34:9. You even find it in Daniel chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 5, verse 14, and chapter 6, verse 3. Perhaps that indicates the Spirit's use of them over extended period of time, as well as just for a specific task. Well, when we see God's leaders in the Old Testament times, they give witness to the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives in many instances. However, the Holy Spirit of God did not deal with Old Testament believers in precisely the same way as he does with us in the New Testament as saints. And we New Testament saints have the indwelling and the abiding of the Holy Spirit. And the differences are seen in such phrases as departed from, take not, Psalm 51:11, for example, departed from is 1 Samuel 16:14. That's with regard to the Holy Spirit. With Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the age of the Spirit in which the Holy Spirit permanently indwells all believers was inaugurated. The New Testament believers, that's me and you who follow Jesus Christ, enjoy a foretaste of the complete salvation that God intends for us throughout all eternity. And you find that much in the writings of the Apostle Paul, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 5, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, also in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 21. Now, noticed the land had rest 40 years, verse 11. That was the time of Othniel as the judge, and after those 40 years, he died. Now, according to some commentators, the periods of rest have a distinct historical correlation with the times of Egyptians' presence during the reigns of strong pharaohs in the 19th and 20th dynasties, meaning that there was not much unrest and not much warring, conflict, battles of the lesser peoples, these five Philistine kings, five lords of the Philistines, that sort of thing, when the pharaohs were mighty in Egypt. Now let's look at the second apostasy and the servitude that came with that in verses 12 and following. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Now they had 8 years of oppression, then 40 years of rest. Now they have 18 years of oppression. Now remember, the Moabites and the Ammonites were both descended from Lot and from his incestuous relationship with his daughters. You can find that in Genesis 19, verses 30 through 38. The Moabites opposed Israel during its years in the wilderness, Numbers 22, 1 through 6, and verses 9 through 11. And both people, the Moabites and the Ammonites, were to be a source of constant irritation to the Israelites throughout their history. You can even find it in Amos, chapter 1, verses 13 through chapter 2, verse 3. The Amalekites were descended from the line of Esau. You find that in Genesis chapter 36, verses 10 through 12. And they were among Israel's bitterest enemies. And so here they were, Ammon, Amalek, and here they are coming down against the children of Israel and being in charge of the children of Israel for 18 long years. Verse 15, we see deliverance. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, can you believe it takes them 18 years to cry unto the Lord? Apparently so. The Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjaminite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Now listen to this. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length, that's 18 inches long. The dagger itself, excluding the handle, just the pointed, nice cutting knife blade, was 18 inches. And he did gird it under the raiment upon his right thigh. It was almost a machete in length. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. You notice the Bible is very specific and very detailed. And here it says he was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, which is what you did when you were servants of someone, when he made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. Now, this was a ruse, of course. Eglon did not have any secret message except to kill him. But Ehud didn't. But Eglon then told everybody to get out from him. He did. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in the summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. That is, Eglon got up. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft, that is that part that is to hold it in the sheath between the blade and the handle, the haft also went in unto the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly. And the dirt came out, that is, the feces in the bowels came out because he was wounded mortally. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. Now notice, all of this is done in privacy. Eglon the king was foolish in allowing himself to be attacked this way, but he was attacked by a left-handed man. By the way, left-handed folks are often seen as evil in Scripture, but they're not. At least this one wasn't. Well, he was evil, I guess, to Eglon, but he was a deliverer for the people of Israel. And so he locked the doors when he left the parlor, and when he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. He's going to the bathroom. And he is using the chamber pot. And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped into Sereth. And it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said to them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him, and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor. And there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 40 years. Now 40, a score is 20, so 4 times 20 is 80. The land had rest of 80 years after Ehud, the left-handed judge, had led the victory and the slaughter of the Moabites.
Thank you for joining us today for this edition of the Bible Class with Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may reach us by email by going to our website, whcbradio.org, and sending us an email on the Contact Us link. That's whcbradio.org. If you prefer to use the postal service, our address is The Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluffville, Tennessee, 37617. That's The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluffville, Tennessee, 37617. You may also call us at 423-878-6279. Until our next Bible Class program, we are trusting that the Lord will richly bless you as you serve Him.